Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray now as we explore it together that you will just open our hearts to receive from you. Amen. Well, my name's Jeremy. If I haven't met you yet, good morning. I've just started as the children and families pastor here at Christ Church, and it's been a fantastic 3 or 4 weeks that we've been living here in Virginia Water and sharing with you. I'm also the curate here as well, and so it's a great joy to be able to come and explore God's word together. And I think this morning we have some fantastic opening lines. The first line in the Psalm 104, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O God, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." And the first line from our reading from Romans, "I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." You know, I'm a children's worker at heart, and so I have to start with something interactive. I hope that's okay. I hope you don't mind joining in. But I've got a bit of a quiz for you about famous first lines. So here we go, creation, care and mission. That's our theme today. And call me Ishmael. Would you call out if you can tell me what book that comes from? Moby Dick, thank you very much. It's really good that someone was willing to do that. Brilliant. Moby Dick, 1851. What about this one? It's a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Anyone know where that's from? Pride and Prejudice. Any single men in possession of a good woman, good fortune here needs a good woman? Okay, well, there we go. What about this? Oh, they'll show the answer there. I love this one. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Anyone recognize that line? Tis C.S. Lewis. Yeah, it's the Dawn Treader, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Come on then. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, I didn't put the author down there. I didn't want to go down that path. There we go. God will say, shall we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the world, and it was good. He charged us to care for it. So how then do we get to what Paul wrote in Romans, that we know the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time? How do we arrive at earthquakes, at melting ice caps, and some of the things we experience today? This morning I'd like us to look at what Paul said about this very first charge of mission, this very first charge that we were given to care for this world. First point I'd like to make is that mission to care for creation is both a physical and a spiritual thing. The Jamaica Call to Action, which can be seen on our church website and also just through Google, it highlights this because it calls for a lifestyle change on an individual level, but it also calls for radical action on a community level. But very excitedly, I think, it calls for a prophetic advocacy and healing and reconciliation. And it states that all this action, every single call for action, rests on an urgent call to prayer. I think that's why it's so important that we've been doing this prayer, our activity over this weekend, at why we put prayer at the centre of what we do here at Christ Church. Every action involves a call for prayer, involves intercession for change. And this call for prayer states that we're in a spiritual as well as a physical struggle. Because I believe that the physical and the spiritual go together. That creation before the fall was perfect, but sin caused the physical creation to start to groan. It's evidence that problems we face today are a result of our misuse of resources. That creation groans because of its separation from God, caused by sin. I'd like to tell you a story. A few years ago, my father is a vicar, and he was at a parish in Leicester. And a few years ago, 1985 actually,
the bishop
called and said, would you mind coming to Birmingham? And I've got a parish that you can move to, a parish that you can take over.
Now, Birmingham, just after the war, the council built a whole load of high-rise blocks. You might have driven across the Spaghetti Junction and seen all these high-rise council blocks in the inner city. In about the 1970s, the council decided to knock some of these down and build some big estates all around the edge of Birmingham. And Quinton was made up of three of these large estates. And this kind bishop was saying to my dad, why don't you come to Quinton and you can have these big three estates with about 50,000 people living there as your parish. Now, after a great deal of prayer, my parents decided that this is what God wanted them to do. This is where God was calling us as a whole family. I was about 18 years old at the time, so my brother was 16 and my sister 13. So we moved to Birmingham, to this place called Quinton. Now, the church was surrounded by low walls about 3 foot high. And in Quinton, there was a gang called the Quinton Mob. Now, this was a gang in the sort of sense of the gangs that you can read about, a gang made up of people who kind of were looking for a bit of trouble. And the Quinton Mob, about 30 strong, used the walls of the church as their base. So every afternoon from about 2 or 3 o'clock, they'd come and they would just hang out there in front of the church, sitting on the walls. And you can imagine some of the comments that me, my brother, my sister, my parents got as we went or came back from school in our school uniforms, as my parents got, as my dad, as the vicar got. It wasn't a nice experience. And it was a really tough time in our family's life and in the life of that church. And my mother would spend ages at night praying and calling out to God, saying, God, why have you brought us to this place? What shall we do? How do you want us to minister here? And God led her to the book of Nehemiah. And you know in Nehemiah how Nehemiah was called to rebuild the walls. And he put guards or angels on the walls to offer protection. And this is what my parents felt that God was calling them to do, to pray that God would kind of post angels on the walls to protect the church. So that night they got a few members of the church together and just prayed for that. God, would you put angels on the walls? Now the next morning, the gang had gone. The gang had totally disappeared. It wasn't there anymore. It never came back. I really believe that there was a direct link between that prayer for angels on the walls and the physical dissolvement of that gang. My parents actually wrote a book. That's the book. I'm not on any commission for this book. We're not advertising it here. But they wrote this book about their experience. And one of the things they did in their research was to try and track down some of the members of this Quinton Mob to find out why this had happened. And they said they did come back the next day after that prayer meeting, but they just felt it was different. They felt really uncomfortable there. They couldn't hang out there anymore. And the gang actually broke up straight after that. And I think that's a really amazing story of how spiritual action, prayer, had a real impact on the physical community. And in the same way, our spiritual action, our life, remember the call to prayer in that Jamaica convention, our spiritual life can have a positive effect as well as that negative effect that sin can have. And I think in Romans 8 we're given a real understanding of this. Imagine going on a walk through the woods. You're in a bit of a rush, so all you experience are maybe some trees, maybe some brambles, maybe a bit of nice nature, but you don't have the time to have a proper look around. And then someone tells you that there's a path in these woods that leads to some amazing sights. Maybe there's a waterfall, maybe a ruined castle, maybe a bluebell wood, maybe even a Costa coffee, who knows. But some amazing sights. And your friend tells you that there's a sign to this path. If you look closely, you'll find a sign. It's a little bit hidden by the flora, by the fauna, by the brambles. But if you look closely, you can see a sign and find your way to these sights. So the next day, you have a good look around and you spot the sign. And it leads you to these amazing places, these amazing vistas. But without the sign, you miss out on the beauty of the woods. Tom Wright says that Romans 8 is a signpost to God's plan of salvation for creation, God's mission of care. But if we don't look carefully at the passage, we can misunderstand it. Readers of Romans for many years have hurried on by, a bit like in that story. They've been busy with theories of individual justification and salvation. They've been eager for moral lessons, for fresh experiences of the Spirit, or fresh theology to back up their experiences. They've been on their way to the great questions about Israel and the Gentiles, which do indeed preoccupy a good deal of Romans, not least in the next few questions. But the strange idea of creation being in decay and then being rescued simply isn't what people have wanted to hear or known how to interpret. And some people, some theologians, even began to question these key verses from 18 to 23, saying, why do these ideas just appear here without being backed up in other parts of the chapter? Tom Wright says that this is God's rescue plan for creation. It's the passage that's at the climax of a chapter, that's the climax of the book so far, the letter so far. Of course it's central. Of course it's vital to his thinking. And the fact that Paul doesn't say anything quite like this elsewhere, it's neither here nor there, because a good deal of Romans is actually like that. Paul begins verse 18 where the previous paragraph left off, with the promise that present suffering, although intense, will be far outweighed by the glory that's going to be unveiled for us. I think this is important, unveiled for us, not in us, as though glorification is something that we're just going to observe, that's going to be something we can be pleased with ourselves about. Not to us, where we might just be spectators of what God is doing, maybe a bit like spectators at a firework display. The point of glory is it means God's glorious and sovereign rule, sharing the Messiah's saving rule over the whole world. That's what creation is waiting for. For you, for me, for all of God's children to be revealed. Then at last creation will see its true rulers and will then know that its time has come to be rescued from corruption. To help us understand this, we can think about one of the big Bible narratives, how God allows the Israelites to go into Egypt. And then by the Exodus, they're defined, aren't they, as people of freedom, freedom from slavery, and indeed God's chosen people. By allowing our world to be subject to this growth and decay, to summer and winter, to birth and death, the world will be defined before God's, before all people, as God's good creation, not just the term Mother Nature that we sometimes hear. Creation is still beautiful, but if you happen to live at the sharp end of the corruption of creation, maybe on an earthquake fault line, for instance, maybe an active volcano, you can have a sense of that power that's a bit futile sometimes. Creation can appear like a caged tiger, all energy. But what does God promise? The wolf and the lamb lying together. This isn't just a dream. Paul says it's a promise. All these things are signs that through the world, it's still God's creation. It's not at present the way it should be. God's covenant faithfulness was always about his commitment through the promises to Abraham that he would one day put the whole world to rights. And now, Paul is saying, we can see what this means. The human race was put in charge of creation, but it rebelled. It worshipped parts of creation instead of God itself. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1. That creation fell into disrepair. God allowed this state of slavery to continue, not because creation wanted to be like that, but because he was determined to put it back to the way it should be, to his original plan. Just as when the Israelites went away from God's plan, God used an Israelite in Jesus to bring about its rescue. The plan has called for humans to take their place under God over the world, worshipping God but exercising glorious stewardship over the world. Creation isn't just waiting to share the freedom, as some translations implies, it's waiting to benefit wonderfully from it, from when God's children are glorified. It's waiting on tiptoe with expectation for that freedom that it will enjoy when God gives his children, us, that glory, that wise rule, that stewardship, which was always intended for those who bear his image. So this is our mission, to bring about God's plan for creation. We do this through our prayers, our worship, because the spiritual affects the physical. And we do this through our action, because we're called to take care of creation. We do this because we have a biblical imperative. The gospel is about individual salvation and God's love for creation. We do it because the Spirit is leading us. There's a wave of environmental mission from around the world, from coast to coast. In eastern India, where a Pentecostal mission has turned into a massive coastal development program. If you've read the Creation and Care book, you'll know about A. Rocker, who reach out to teach, to train people about research, about education, about projects where Christians can have a positive effect on God's creation. There's a move of the Spirit for churches to be involved in eco-care. And also, there's a great opportunity for mission. There was some research done about churches that actually have got involved in more and more care for the environment. And actually, churches involved in practical projects have found this creating links into their community. It makes sense if you think about it. If we're doing something that our community cares about, of course then the community and the church are going to link together. And there's been a real positive impact on mission among churches that have got involved in creation care. That's something that's really exciting. Romans 8:19. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We need to take God's word seriously, sisters and brothers. We need to care for creation in physical and in spiritual ways, because we were given this charge in the beginning to care for the world. So I'd like just to finish by taking a moment just to look at this verse. And as we take a moment of quiet to think about what is our call to care for God's world, what is our care to be involved spiritually through our prayer, what is our call to be involved practically through the way we live our lives? Let's just look at these words and think about them for a minute. The Bible instructs us to care for his creation. It was our first call to mission. The Spirit is leading God's church to make a real difference in our world. Father God, we acknowledge our mission to care for each other and to care for your creation. Help us to do so by the way we live, both spiritually and physically. We pray that as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a nation, we can make a difference in caring for your creation. Amen.